Alrighty, let's get into God's Word. And we've been going through like a little mini-series on the Word of God. And if I haven't met you already, my name is Russ. I'm married to Jen, and we're on the eldership here at the church. I'd love to have a chat to you afterwards, so just please hang around, don't rush off. Have some tea and coffee, and we'll get to know you. But I've been going through a series on the Word of God, and just looking at what the Word of God does in our lives for us. And today we're going to have a look at the Word gives cleansing. The Word of God cleanses us. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at things like the Word of God gives faith, the Word of God gives new birth, the Word of God gives spiritual nourishment to us, and spiritual food. And as you study a topic like this, you begin to see that God has given provision to us, but it's not just some provision, it's total provision for everything that we need. And I think often we kind of focus our prayers on physical provision a lot. We tend to pray for things like, God, I need this in life, and I need that, and I need the next thing. But we don't tend to focus on spiritual things or even eternal things in our prayer life. And I've given that example before of the piece of string with the little blue section, saying the blue section's our life on earth, the rest of the string is life in eternity. And it's because we tend to focus pretty much solely on our short time here on earth. We don't tend to think about what's coming afterwards. Whereas Paul said he focuses on the unseen, not on the seen. Because what is unseen is where we're going to receive an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs anything we go through here on earth. But God provides, not just for the little blue section, but for the rest of the string in eternity as well. His provision is total. Amen. And as we look at the Word of God, we're going to have a look now at how God provides cleansing through His Word. If you have your Bibles, just turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to have a look at verse 3 to 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need. Everything. Not just some stuff. He has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. So those who are born again, those who have a relationship with Jesus, have received this complete provision. Amen? That's what this is saying. And because of His glory and excellence, it continues, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in the divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort, something we've got to do, to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, to moral excellence, knowledge, and it carries on. Add this to this to this to this. Add all of these things to your faith because of the incredible provision God has given us. But it's interesting that it says that God's provision enables us to do two things, and they're both very, very important. Number one is that we share in His divine nature. It enables us to share in the divine nature of God. And number two, it enables us to escape the corruption caused by human desires. And I just want you to put that in the back of your mind. I'm not going to cover all of that today, but just put it in the back of your mind because I'm going to touch on it next week. There is a separating from corruption and there is a sharing of God's nature. Two things that are going to take place. A separating and a sharing. Just put that in your memory bank if you've got any space left. And we'll look at that next week. apparently the older we get, the more full our minds get, and that's why we forget things. It's not because we're losing brain cells. There's no space left. They put too much in at school. Anyway, in the last message, we looked at how God's Word provides us with spiritual nourishment, food for growth, for maturity. And following the new birth, we start growing. Now we're going to see that God's Word provides cleansing for us. Cleansing and sanctification. We'll have a look at that probably more in detail next week. But God's Word washes us, cleanses us, and it sanctifies us. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. And as you turn there, Paul is addressing husbands, but the main thrust of what he's saying is Christ and the church. He's talking about husbands and wives, and now in the same sentence, he's talking about Christ and his church, the bride of Christ, and how Jesus relates as a bridegroom to his bride. And two very important provisions that Jesus makes for his bride are washing and cleansing. As children of God, it is important that we grow. As the bride of Christ, it's important that we are cleansed, that we are pure. Growth is important for children. Purity is important for a bride. This is what's going on here. Okay? Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He loves the church the same way as a husband. Actually, a husband is to love his wife the same way as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So two essential provisions that Jesus has made for the well-being of his bride is, number one, he gave up his life for her. Now, why is that important? Because we were in slavery. We were captive. Like the Israelites in slavery in Egypt, they needed to be rescued. Jesus gave up his life for us to redeem us, to buy us back, to get us out of slavery, to free us from slavery. And then the second thing, he cleanses us by the washing of the word. Why do we need cleansing? Because the slavery that we came out of was filthy. Amen? We're cleansed or washed by the word of God. And this helps us to be the kind of church Jesus wants as a bride, a radiant bride, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, holy and without fault. A little while ago, I was walking with the Lord in prayer, and I just asked a random question. I said to the Lord, I said, "What are you busy doing right now?" And immediately I felt the Lord say, "I am preparing my bride." Straight off the bat. And I thought, wow, of all the things that are going on in the world right now, we've got economic problems, we've got wars going on, poverty, there's animals going extinct, there's climate change issues, there's political issues, there's the kingdom of darkness that seems to be advancing. Of all these things, I say to God, "What are you doing right now?" I'm preparing my bride. That's important to God. Once we've been redeemed, the response from the bride of Christ is to submit to her husband, Jesus, and to allow Jesus to wash us with God's word. And as we submit to Jesus, he cleanses us. He sanctifies our hearts and our minds and our lives so that we'll be holy and blameless. That's God's goal for us. That is his purpose for the church. Not our purpose. It's not something we came up with. It's something God came up with, and therefore he gives us the means to be able to achieve that and to have it happen. It's his plan. Now, there's a difference between cleaning and sanctification. And I'm going to deal primarily with cleaning in this message, cleansing, and sanctification in the next message. The cleansing is the easier one for us to understand. We understand cleaning because we clean our homes, we clean our car, we clean things, we clean our bodies. We understand that. Cleansing means to clean or to make pure. Amen? And it's the first thing that God's word does in our lives in this process. He cleans us and he sanctifies us. He cleans away that which is sinful, unclean and degraded, because we are saved out of slavery to sin. We are saved from a messy, filthy, dirty situation. Have a look at Psalm 140, verses 1 to 3. I'll just read it for you. Don't worry about turning there. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. That's where we've come from. He set my feet on solid ground and he steadied me as I walked along. And it carries on. God lifts us out of the mud and out of the mire, out of the mess. And I think it's very important for us to understand where we've come from. Exactly where we've come from. You know, sometimes we think, well, I've been a pretty good person all my life. I haven't come from a serious sinful background like some people have. You might think, well, maybe you didn't need much cleansing because you were pretty clean already when you came to Christ. But what we need, what every Christian needs, and actually what every person needs, is a revelation of how serious sin is, of how filthy sin is. If we don't have that revelation, we are never going to truly appreciate what God has done in our lives. We're going to think, hey, yeah, God did something wonderful in my life, but I was already pretty wonderful. But when you think, man, I was in the muck, in the mire, in sin, I desperately needed cleansing, we're going to be, God, even if the only thing you ever did was maybe you didn't worship God in the beginning of your life. You never stole. You never murdered. You never said a single swear word. You never did anything. But you only came to faith when you were, say, 25 years old. You think, man, I wasn't such a bad person. Let me tell you, sin is serious. It is terrible. And we need cleansing in our life. God lifts us out of the mud and the mire. I've been reading lately through the book of Numbers, and one of the things that stuck out a lot to me as I've been looking at Numbers is sin is serious. When you read Numbers, it comes across very strongly. Sin is not something you can just brush under the carpet and say, nah, it's not such an issue. Have a look at Numbers chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, just go to Numbers right in the beginning of your Bible. Numbers chapter 15. And Numbers chapter 15, it starts off explaining how the Israelites are to offer certain offerings. When they get in the promised land, so they're on their way to the promised land. When they get in there, Numbers is saying, this is how you've got to worship God when you're there. You've got to give burnt offerings and purification offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, all these different kinds of offerings for different reasons, okay? And then it says, it goes on to say, what happens if the whole community sin unintentionally? What do they do about that? Or what if an individual does something unintentionally, they sin? What do they have to do? As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, they sin unintentionally. Well, God will just say, look, I know your heart. Don't worry about it. I know that you didn't mean to sin. You did sin. I know your heart. That's okay. I love you. But what happens? No, they have to make a sacrifice. An animal has to die, even though it was unintentional sin. Why? Sin is serious. It's not just God just going, don't worry about it. Don't do it next time. I know your heart was good, but don't do it. No, they have to make a sacrifice. If the whole community does it, or if an individual does it. Then it goes on to say in verse 30, but those who brazenly violate the Lord's will, whether native-born Israelites or foreigners, have blasphemed the Lord, and they must be cut off from the community, since they have treated the Lord's word with contempt and deliberately disobeyed his command. They must be completely cut off and suffer the punishment for their guilt. Whoa! Now, as I'm reading this, I'm going, whoa, that is serious. There's not even a sacrifice that they can make to get themselves right with God. They've just got to be cut off if they brazenly violate God's will. And then I continue reading, right? Look at this. One day, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they discovered a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. The people who found him doing this took him before Moses, Aaron, and the rest of the community. So he has this guy. He's out picking up sticks on a Saturday morning. And the other Israelites find him doing this. They see him doing this. And they grab him and they bring him before Moses. Hey, this guy's not allowed to do this. He's picking up sticks or wood on a Sabbath. No one's allowed to be doing this. Why was he out there? Maybe he'd run out of wood. Maybe he was sick the day before and he couldn't get wood on that day, so he had to go and get it this day. Maybe he had a fight with his wife and he wanted some quiet time. We don't know why he was out there gathering wood. What we do know is it took boldness and guts to be out there on your own on a Sabbath when no one else is out there doing something that you know is wrong and you standing out like a sore thumb and no one is there with you. You're on your own. It's like swimming in the sea. You never swim in the sea on your own. You always make sure someone else is in the sea that's slower than you so the sharks will get them. This guy is like, he doesn't care. He's out there gathering wood. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what God's law says. For whatever reason, he's getting wood that day. Okay? Pretty bold. The other thing is that, to my knowledge, this is the first time that this kind of thing has happened. He's a first-time offender. And what I know about Australian courts is the judge goes easy on a first-time offender, all right? This is the first time. You broke the law, okay, we'll give you a chance, don't do it again. And so what's going to happen to this guy? Well, let's have a read. Verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, Moses didn't come up with this himself, the man must be put to death. The whole community must stone him outside the camp. And so the whole community took the man outside the camp and they stoned him to death. Why? For gathering wood on the Sabbath, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And I'm reading this, I'm going, whoa, I did not see that coming. If I was the judge, I would have said to this guy, hey, bro, what are you doing, man? You've broken the law. Who do you think you are? You're arrogant. You've got no concern for the rest of the country. You're disobeying what God has said. Listen, do not do that again. I'd have waved my finger at the guy. I'd have given him a good talking to. And then sent him off with a warning. That's what I would have done. But God says, put the guy to death. Why the difference? Why is there a difference between what I would have done and what God did? It's because I don't see sin the way God sees it. He sees sin for what it really is. Sin is serious. We turn a blind eye to things. We think, oh, God forgave me last time. I'll do it again, he'll do it again. And yes, he will forgive you. But sin is serious. As I read through the book of Numbers, I just saw that over and over again. And no matter who you are, or what your life looked like before Jesus, you had a serious sin problem and you needed cleansing. When you have that revelation, you will be like, Lord, thank you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for washing me. Thank you for getting rid of this filth in my life. I was covered in sin. We'll be like Paul who said, I consider myself the chief of sinners. Why do you think that? Do you think there weren't people that had murdered more people than Paul? There were. But he had a revelation of how serious sin was. And he thought, my goodness, I've got a major, major, major problem here. And only God can save me from it. We need a revelation of how serious sin is. As Christians, as humans. Because we will never understand the depth of God's cleansing, of his forgiveness, of his grace, unless we see that. We'll just think, yeah, God did something wonderful in my life. But my goodness, when you have a revelation of this, you go, God, you did something so incredible, something that no one else could ever do, something that I could never wash away, this problem of sin in my life, and God did it. Not only does Jesus cleanse us with the water of the word, but his blood is also has an ongoing cleansing effect in our lives. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we live in the light, we have fellowship with the Lord. That's because the Lord is light. He doesn't walk in darkness. If you are walking in darkness, you are not walking with the Lord. You might be a child of God, but you don't have fellowship with God. Repent of what you are doing and walk in the light with the Lord and have fellowship with him. And as we enjoy fellowship with the Lord, his blood has an ongoing cleansing effect in our lives. We need this cleansing. We need cleansing in our lives. Not just when we're saved. We need cleansing every single day because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of sin and evil. Galatians 1:4 says this, Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. So God's assessment of the planet we're in or on is that it's evil. We might look around and go, oh, it's not so bad and there's some great places, good spots to have holiday. But actually, the world we live in has an impact on our life. And we need cleansing all the time. You don't have to go too far or look at too many billboards to see sin. Or watch too many adverts on TV to see something sinful. And we need cleansing, ongoing cleansing in our lives. And part of the ministry that Jesus does to his bride is he washes her with the word and he cleanses us with his blood. Remember that when you when you're spending time with the Lord and you're reading His Word, thank the Lord that He's cleansing you. You know, sometimes you read things, you like Numbers, for instance. You're reading things like this. Sin is serious. Cleansing away my wrong view of sin. That's what happens. My view of sin was just, well, the guy's collecting wood on a Saturday. Give him a chance. Maybe there's something going on here. Maybe he had a valid reason. My view is different to God's. And as I read that, God is cleansing me, changing me, washing away what is wrong in my mind and putting His thoughts in my mind. Amen? We need cleansing. As I bring this message to a close, I want to end with this thought. I know it's been pretty serious. We do live in an evil world. That's true. But here's the thing. The Lord absolutely loves people. He loves people. God loves you. He loves everybody. Doesn't mean they're all saved, but He loves them. Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that we don't have to perish. Why? Because He loves us. And something else that jumped out at me as I read through the book of Numbers is the love that God has for His people. It's incredible. You know, you can love someone who constantly does wrong. Do you know that? They can even hurt you all the time and you still love them. This is what God's relationship with Israel is like. They just keep doing wrong, 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 and God just loves, loves, loves these people. As Israel are traveling through the wilderness, you read about it through Numbers. They're just grumbling, they're complaining, they're constantly saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? We're in the desert, we've got nothing. We wish we were back in Egypt. We wish we were eating all the food they had. They've forgotten they were slaves, but they constantly want to go back. And over and over, as they start grumbling, the Lord just breaks out in plagues against these guys. And it's not just a couple of people. Some of them, it's like thousands, tens of thousands. It looks like in the space of hours, people are just dying left, right, and center. One time they said they actually hate manna. They hate it. And immediately, snakes just came into the camp and started biting them. And the guys started dying left, right, and center. And so Moses had to put that bronze snake up. If you've read it, you'll probably remember the reference. But over and over again, it's just moaning. Moaning and unhappiness and ungratefulness. And there seems to be this cycle that's happening in Numbers of God saves them, they praise Him. Then as time goes by, they start complaining and grumbling and moaning. And so they're judged. And then they cry out to God, oh, help us, Lord, forgive us, save us. And God saves them. And then not long after that, they start moaning. And round and round and round, the cycle keeps continuing. And so as they're traveling through, they get to this one part where there's this evil king called Balak, okay? And he knows this guy who's like a witch doctor, Balaam. He's in touch with spiritual worlds, good and bad, right? He's on the light and the dark side kind of thing, okay? And the king goes to him and he says, look, we've got this major problem. This Israelite camp, these guys are coming through. I want you to curse them because I know who you curse gets cursed and who you bless gets blessed. So let's call him a witch doctor, right? He kind of does all his mumbo jumbo. He's into divination. And he tries to curse Israel and he can't. Every time he tries, God actually speaks to him amazingly. God puts a blessing in his mouth kind of thing. And the king is furious that this guy, three times he tries to do it. And he keeps blessing Israel. And then on the last one, just have a look at what he says here. Numbers 24 and verse 3. It looks like these guys are like up on a mountain or something. They're looking down over the Israelite camp. There's all the Israelites are camping there. And this guy, Balaam, he goes and he hears God. And he comes back and he says to the king, look, I can only tell you, I can only say what God's put in my mouth. And this is what God says. Numbers 24, verse 3. And this is the message he delivered. This is the message of Balaam, son of Beor. The message from the man whose eyes see clearly. He's full of himself, this guy, right? The message of the one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. He says, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. How lovely are your homes, O Israel. They spread before me like palm groves, like gardens by the riverside. They are like tall trees planted by the land, like cedars beside the waters. And it's like God is standing up on the hillside, looking down on the Israelite camp, and they're just complaining over and over again. Why have you brought us here? We want to go back to Egypt. We're sick of eating manna. We want meat. We want green fields. We're tired of seeing the desert. We just, you know, why have you brought us out here to die? And God looks at them and he says, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. Hey? It's like God looks at them and he loves them. And you read Numbers and you think, how can God love these people? All they do is complain. All they do is disobey. All they do is challenge Moses' authority. And they get water from the rock, and 2 weeks later they're complaining there's no water again. And it's like God says, I love these guys. How beautiful they look to God. And it's just such a wonderful picture of, yes, sin is serious. Sin requires a sacrifice to be forgiven. But God loves us. And so this morning, I don't want you to leave with condemnation, thinking, oh my goodness, I'm such a bad sinner. I've got a revelation of how bad my sin is. Yes, that's true, but have a revelation of how much God loves you and what he's provided for you, the way he wants to come and he wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you with the word. His blood, the sprinkled blood of Christ, cleanses us from all sin. So we can enter into the presence of God and not feel filthy or feel dirty. We can be with God. Why? Because and only because of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. The word of God cleanses us. As you read the word, pray to the Lord and say, God, thank you. Thank you that as I'm reading your word, it's cleansing me. And I need cleansing. We live in a world that's full of sin, full of self, everyone promoting themselves. Lord, cleanse me. Let me shine for you. I don't want to be a dim light, you know, like a lighthouse with windows that aren't clean. The light of Jesus needs to shine through our lives, cleanse lives, so that Jesus can shine brightly through us. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you cleanse us. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love for us. This morning, as we've looked at your word, maybe we've had a revelation of how terrible sin is. We've recognized, hey, you know what? That was me, or that is me. I need cleansing. I pray that there's also a revelation this morning that you love us, that you've made complete provision for the state that we're in. You've made absolute provision that we can be made new, that we can be cleansed, that we can grow, that we can be nourished, that we can receive faith. All the provision that we'd ever need, you've given to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just touch us now. Let your hand rest upon each of our shoulders. And I pray you just speak words of love, words of affirmation. Let us know, Lord, how much you love us this morning. Just let the Lord speak to you. He is a real God. He wants to speak. He wants you to know how much he loves you, what he's done in your life, and what he's doing in your life. Thank you, Lord. Just touch lives this morning. In Jesus' name.